That song is so apropos for the series we're in on prayer altars, and it really, really speaks into the message we're trying to convey. And so I'm going to continue that series today. We had a couple of weeks break from it, but I just want to encourage you. We'll be bringing that song back in a week or so, I believe it's going to minister to us in a very real way. We're going to incorporate some sacred worship dance with it and just establish God's altar in this place. Amen?
Amen?
Well, I'm glad you're here this morning. Turn to the book of Genesis. And if you don't know where that is, just open your cover of your Bible and turn a couple pages in. It's right at the beginning. If you're using your electronic devices, please silence them, but you can go to your Bible app there, and Genesis is where we're going to begin this morning in the Word. But I'm talking about today is what happens. I'm going to be, actually because of this falling on Communion Sunday, I'm going to be kind of splitting this message in two so that we'd have time for all our worship today. But I'm talking about what happens at the altar, and that's what we're going to start talking about today. You know, it's interesting how many different concepts of prayer that we find in the world. You know, some consider a few minutes a day of throwing some request toward God as adequate prayer. Other people groups think 30 minutes is pretty intense, and still some feel an hour or more is the minimum. So what is successful prayer? You know, is it going down a checklist and of items that you want or need from God? Is it listing a bunch of names or that you want God to bless? Is it spending a certain amount of time, 15, 20, 30 minutes with God? You know, I'd venture to say that success in prayer in our world today is a rarity. And I don't say that as a put down, but it's just based on most people's concepts or experience. Based on much of Scripture's revelation, the purpose of prayer is this. It's to enter into or engage in the presence of God. The presence of God. That's what happens at the altar that affects everything else that goes on there. See, I want us to understand when we talk about prayer altars, people often use the same words, but they're talking about something that's totally different. They're not talking about the same thing. To talk about prayer altars or the presence of God or communion with God, we need to be clear on what a prayer altar truly is. You know, many of us have set patterns and disciplines for your prayer life, like journaling or spending a certain amount of time, a specific time of worship and prayer, or maybe going over that list, that quote prayer list. But here's what I want you to know. When we're talking about establishing a prayer altar, especially today, I'm talking about the personal prayer altar, that's not what we're aiming for as a prayer altar, just going through certain disciplines or regimens. And that brings me to our first point. The essence of a prayer altar is to come into the presence of God, to come into His presence, know and sense that He's there. You see, there's dark forces trying to come between God and us all the time. Whether it's sin, the flesh, or things the enemy, just things he sends like fear, discouragement, doubt, physical oppression, or diversions. You know, these things cause us to kind of hold back from God or to get our focus off track from God or to get our focus on something besides Him. And so we need to be seeking Him. And sometimes those things can come in ways that we don't even realize we're getting off track. What I want us to see today is that if we don't regularly live in the presence of God, we may not even notice that we're maybe drifting or getting off track or we're just going through motions. See, when we talk about prayer altars, the place that we start is the most personal. The most personal. That's right, Lauren. Tell us about it. You come up here and help me. See, when we talk about prayer altars, the most personal place is the one in our heart. The most personal place of altar is the one in our heart. When we begin to build a personal altar, we'll begin to have a continual sense of God's presence. We'll sense His presence more. Your heart will become more surrendered to the Holy Spirit, and you'll be able to be led by Him and trust Him more deeply in all areas of your life. I want to read you a quote from a pastor that discovered what I'm talking about today. He says, one thing I learned from being with the Ugandans, the people in Uganda, was that I was not spending enough quality time in prayer. My habit was to spend about 30 minutes a day in prayer in my quiet time, but being around the Ugandans made me realize that I needed to spend more time in prayer if I was going to draw deep into God's presence. They spoke about saturating in the Word of God every day and the need to saturate my soul with God's wisdom, His counsel, His truth, and His commands. They spoke about allowing the Word of God to fill me up every day. Well, I wasn't doing that. I was reading a few chapters of the Bible a day with about 30 minutes of prayer. And they were challenging me to read 45 minutes to an hour a day, and then to come into God's presence for the same length of time, to interact with Him in worship and prayer. And because I could see the effect that this had on their lives, I started getting up every morning and doing that, spending much more significant time before the Lord. Slowly but surely, as I spent this time saturating in the Word of God and interacting with God in prayer and worship, He was cleansing and preparing my inner being and my outer life to dwell more deeply in Him. My lifestyle and my thought process, my appetites and the things I desired started to change, making me into a vessel that was able to abide in His presence in a greater way. The depth of communion with God was more than I had known, and the greatest change was remaining deeply connected to the Lord throughout the day. As He was working on me inside and out, I realized He was quieting my soul, softening my heart, and that my will was yielding to His will. His will. That was from a pastor. And a pastor I know, a very strong pastor. You see, some of you just thought, "And Pastor, if you think I'm going to spend 2 hours a day praying, there's no way." Well, that's not up to me how long you spend seeking God. But I can tell you this, one of the keys to the altar is coming into the presence of God and being in communion with Him. In communion with Him. When we're in that communion with Him, He'll manifest Himself. He'll manifest His presence to you so that the powers of darkness can be broken. See, it's important to understand this one thing in building a prayer altar. And you ought to write this down. We were meant to live in God's presence. We were intended to live in God's presence. God intended for us to live with an abiding, deep communion with Him. He's the source of all life. He's the source of all righteousness. He's the source of all truth, wisdom, and all love. Connected and abiding in His presence is His design. It's how He designed mankind. But you know, along the way, man got separated. He got separated. God wants us to live in His presence, to know His heart, to know His character. If we were meant to live in His presence, why aren't we? Why isn't the church? Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. You see, there's something in humans that's different from anything else that God created. It enables men and women to have a divine, deep communion with God. Animals don't have that. It gives the ability for us to get God's wisdom, his knowledge, his authority, and his power to thrive and to enjoy his love and blessings. God wants his people to thrive. Turn over to chapter 2 in Genesis there, verse 7. I want you to see this. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being." You see, there's something in humans that's different. Something from deep within God was breathed into man, into mankind. The breath of life was breathed by God into us. God placed his likeness in Adam. And abiding in communion with the one who made us is the secret to man's authority on earth. Why is communion with God so important? It's how we get revelation from him. It's how we get things revealed to us from him. See, we begin to see him for who he is and to know his heart and his character. And here's something I want you to see that's real critical concerning communion with God. The deeper the communion, the deeper the revelation of God. The deeper the communion, the deeper the revelation of God. And the deeper the revelation, the deeper the surrender and trust to him. You see, as we commune deeper and closer with God, he reveals more of himself and more of the things of him to us. And the more that those things are revealed to us, the more we want to give ourselves to him. The more we'll trust him because we begin to see the things of God revealed by him. God has a purpose for each one of us. He has a purpose for each one of us, but it's only through communion with him that we can tap into that purpose. Here's another point. We weren't meant to live disconnected from God. We weren't meant to live disconnected from God. God intended for us to live in an abiding, deep communion with him. But disconnected is where a lot of people live. A lot of Christians live disconnected from God. You see, he's the source of all life. He's the source of righteousness, of truth, of wisdom, and love. And only through connected and abiding in his presence do we see his design fulfilled in our life. And that's the way he designed us, to stay connected. But as I said earlier, but man got disconnected. Man got disconnected. He got separated from God. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves coverings. Why did God not want them to eat of the tree? He was simply protecting them. He was protecting the communion that he designed for mankind to have with him. And he knew that if they did eat from that tree, that all the life that flows from him to them would be broken. Their hearts at the time were open and unashamed. They were in that place of obedience and dependency and connection with him. And they could fulfill his purpose in that place. But they made a choice. And God knew it would be broken. And he knew spiritually they would die when that communion was broken. And so it happened. You see, when we begin to think in our own human wisdom and our own understanding that we got this, God, I got this figured out, this will work, I know what I'm doing, I got to think that's kind of where Adam and Eve were coming from. But when we break that connection with God, we begin to think in our own wisdom and our own understanding, then we do break that connection when we start using our mind over his. And Adam and Eve found themselves hiding from God. And you know what? That's what we do. Hello? See, we do our own thing. And then we're hiding from God, we think. You see, we think we're hidden from God, but we're not. So what happened when the communion was broken with God? As the Bible records, corruption, wickedness, sin, idolatry, greed, and all forms of darkness grew in society. And humans turned away from worshiping God, the one true God. See, when man lost communion, man lived in darkness. And then layers and layers of darkness built up over mankind. Society deteriorated as time passed. We see this throughout the Old Testament. And so in his mercy, God began his plan to restore communion with humanity. For hundreds of years, you see, people had to go through a priest and sacrifice animals to atone for sins. But they weren't living in his presence. They were just bringing that stuff to the altar and burning it and allowing the priest to take their offerings into the Holy of Holies. But they weren't in his presence. They were just going through the motions. That connection was still not there. Even the priest was separated by a thick, heavy veil. So what was God's plan? God's plan. Jesus came for one purpose, restoring communion with mankind and the Father. Restoring communion between mankind and the Father. And see, Jesus made a way for us to come into God's presence without the priest, without the burnt offerings, so that the real connection could be made. Connection with God. Jesus made a way that we could come into his presence. We could come into the Holy of Holies. It was no longer behind that veil. The veil was stripped away. It was torn in half. And his presence was made possible for us, so that we could live in communion with him. You see, before Jesus came, we were dead in sin. But now we're made alive. Before Jesus came, we were far away from God. But now we've been brought near. Before Jesus came, we were separated from God. But now we're reconciled to God. We were enemies of God, but now we're sons and daughters of God through Christ. We were orphans, but we've been adopted by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We were under wrath before Jesus came, but now we can be forgiven and justified through His blood. And we were shut out before Jesus came, but now we can come into His presence. Acts 17 says, so that they should seek the Lord in hope that they might reach for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. God is not far away. He's not some cosmic being way out there beyond the stars when you look up at night. There it is right there. He's not far from us, Acts tells us. You see, what Christ did on the cross is significant in the spiritual and the physical realm. God now invites us into His presence. Do you understand that? He invites us into His presence. He's designed us to live in His presence. In His presence is healing, security, and strength. This is our inheritance that Jesus bought for us and gave to us. From the beginning of creation, we were meant to live in God's presence. Hebrews 6 says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. Who's the hope? Jesus. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. See, the veil is no longer keeping us back. We can go into the presence, and that's our hope. That's our anchor, that we can come into His presence through Christ. And over time, people have lost the revelation that we inherited the altar, that we inherited at the altar with God. So when we struggle to come near to God in our prayers, we give up easily and just go on. Many of us don't go deeper because we're just used to not being truly in His presence, hearing from His heartbeat. We get distracted easily. Some treat prayer lightly, if at all. And we no longer believe that we can get in His presence in a real way. You see, that's when prayer becomes something with structure but without substance, form but no power. And that's not God's design. Prayer becomes something like daily chores at home, mopping the floor, sweeping, vacuuming. Becomes a normal routine, mostly cognitive, but not really reaching our heart and our spirit. Am I speaking to anybody? I'm not condemning. I'm wanting us to realize what we have before us. It becomes unrelational. Prayer becomes unrelational with God. And God designed it to be relational with Him. So how do we become relational with God? By doing what it takes to come into His presence. Worship Him. Read His Word. And better understand who He is. God has said in His Word not to let the fire go out. The fire of the altar go out. You know, He's not talking about your fire pit in your backyard. Or on your patio. He's talking about the fire in our heart. The fire in our heart. A passion for the God who created us and who is our only hope and the world's only hope. You see, the fire is meant to burn not just for an hour on Sunday each week. It's meant to burn all day long in our heart, wherever you may be, wherever you go. And as we're more conscious of His presence more of the time, you're going to find that you're drawing closer to Him. His presence would begin to be more noticeable around you. And your sensitivity to the Holy Spirit will begin to get stronger. The Bible says, draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you. Amen. The Bible says, draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you. And that's what happens at the altar. If we believe that, we should be doing that. Let's pray. Worship team, would you come up? The Bible tells us to draw near to God. And you know, it's that building that personal altar is how we draw near to God. And as we go into this prayer time, I want you to think about your heart. Think of your heart as an altar. Think of your heart that has a fire in there, or at least the potential for a fire. Building the altar, and I'm not going to, I don't want to make it sound easy. Building an altar of our heart takes time, it takes effort, it takes desire and determination. It's a sacrifice of time and energy. But if we'll do what it takes, we'll discover there's nothing in the world that's like being in God's presence. Draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you. What's He saying to you this morning? Relax in His presence. Relax and pour your heart to Him. Give Him your heart. Trust Him with your heart. Wherever you are, wherever you go, you can be in His presence. But you got to seek it. You got to seek His presence. It's not a light switch. It's not a faucet you turn on and off. It's a place of being with God. As He speaks to you this morning, you just respond. Maybe you need your fire relit. Maybe you need to add some wood to the fire by getting in His Word. Spending a little more time with Him, seeking His face, and maybe not talking so much, and maybe a little more time listening. Are you here this morning and you've never received Christ as your Savior? If that's you this morning, you can receive Christ today, right here, right now, by putting your faith in Him. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. See, it's a matter of faith. It's not a matter of works or actions or doing or looking or being. It's just a matter of faith. Do you have faith in Jesus as your Savior this morning? If not, put your faith in Jesus. Just speak to Him in your own words. Tell Him you believe Him. Tell Him you trust Him. Tell Him you need Him, you want Him. Tell Him you accept Him as your Savior.